Once more, our text. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, can you believe what Jesus says here? Blessed, he says, are you who weep now. Glad are those who are sad. Happy are the unhappy. Once again, these words are clearly the opposite of everything that the world thinks. For the world is all about having fun, amusing yourself, getting all the thrills and laughs that you can, and avoiding at all cost any kind of mourning, weeping, sorrow, or pain. But here Jesus condemns the laughter of the world and pronounces a blessing on those who mourn. He says that the weepers who weep now will laugh, and that the laughers who laugh now will be the ones who will mourn and weep. Now, what does Jesus mean here? What kind of weeping is it that results in laughing? Is he talking about just any kind of weeping at all? No. For there's all kinds of reasons to mourn, even good reasons, that don't necessarily result in blessing. For everyone, whether they're a believer in Christ or not, will cry when a dear friend or family member dies. We can also cry out of loneliness, out of pain, or from seeing other people hurt, or from the consequences of ours or others' bad decisions. All these are proper tears, but they don't necessarily result in laughing and blessing. In addition to these kinds of tears, there are improper tears as well. Tears of sinful frustration when we don't get what we want. And certainly, there's no blessing in that. No, Jesus is talking about another kind of weeping here. Another kind of sorrow. Not weeping because of the death of a loved one, but because of sin and evil. Not the sorrow of bereavement, but the sorrow of repentance, of being truly sorry for our sins. It's this kind of sorrow and weeping, a sorrow that's different from all others, that alone brings blessing. For this is godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow, but godly sorrow, which brings repentance, that leads to salvation, says 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. And which leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow, on the other hand, brings death. For that's only sorrow over the consequences of sin and evil. Like being sorry only because I got caught or found out. But godly sorrow brings life because it weeps over the very cause of all trouble and misery, our lack of love, and the sin and rebelliousness against God that lives in our hearts. Thus, what Jesus is talking about is weeping over your own sins and being sorry because you failed to live up to God's holy law. These people, and these alone, says Jesus, will be blessed because they are the only people who will be eternally happy. And why? Because they're the only ones who will be forgiven and restored, who will enter and possess the kingdom of God and rejoice. It's for this reason, again, therefore, that we're talking about a characteristic that is true of every Christian, not just some Christians, but all Christians. Though they weep now, they will laugh later. While those who laugh now, those who delight in their sin, as well as in that of others, and make light of it, will be condemned to endless guilt and sorrow. Think of people who, even after church, will talk about the party they attended the night before, and laugh about the inappropriate behavior of some who were there. Laughing about drunkenness by saying, man, he was so wasted. Or the person who boasts and laughs about his illicit sexual exploits and thinks that it's so funny. Or the business person who takes advantage of an unsuspecting client, saying, I sure hosed him. And if he's going to be so stupid, why shouldn't I? That's the laughter of the world. And though such people laugh now, they will weep, says Jesus. For they will be in that place, he says elsewhere, where for all eternity there will be nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. The fact is, most people, and that includes many in the church, have a woefully superficial and inadequate understanding of sin, especially their own, which is why they know so little joy that Jesus here describes. Think for a moment of two people who both have something seriously wrong with them. Say a lump or a growth somewhere on their body. One notices it and says, oh no, this is bad. And he's very distressed about it. While the other just looks in the mirror and laughs about it and isn't upset about it at all. The first man, distressed and concerned about his condition, seeks medical help and is eventually cured. Now he's well. And now he's so happy, he laughs. But the one who laughed at first, after some months, finds that he's dying and cannot be cured. Now all he can do is mourn and weep. And so it is with us, except that our sin is far more horrible than any disease, both in its effect upon our quality of life and its ultimate consequences being eternally fatal. You know, people may wonder today why the church is so poor and ineffective in evangelism. Why so few seem to be attracted to the gospel? Why there is so little, if any, revival sweeping across our land? And it's precisely because of this very thing. Because sin has become a joke. Because there is little, if any, sense anymore of the seriousness of sin. As someone has said, walk into most of today's worship services with their frivolity and lack of reverence, and you'll see the very opposite is happening, what ought to be happening. You'll see that every effort is made to drive away any true sense of the fear of the Lord rather than to instill it. How important that we hold God's law before us, showing us our failure to love God with all of our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. Showing us how decrepit and foul we actually are in and of ourselves. No wonder Ray Comfort calls the preaching of the law that brings the knowledge and conviction of sin hell's best kept secret. For why would anyone out in the world, or apart from Christ, even sitting in a church pew, weep for their condition unless they were made to see that they are hopeless sinners in the hands of a just and angry God? And why would anyone be thrilled with a cure? Say for stage 4 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, for example. If you didn't think that you had it, and therefore weren't even hoping to be cured. Why would anybody be devastated because of their sin, ravished heart, and rejoice in the good news of Jesus Christ unless and until it's revealed to them that they are what and who they really are. Laughter does not come from weeping, as if we can save ourselves by being sorry enough for our sins before God. Don't ever think that. But it comes as a result of God's response to our weeping. For if you're sorry for your sins and you confess them to God, and if you entrust yourself to Jesus, believing in Him as the only one who can make you whole, if you believe in Him who died on the cross to save hopeless sinners like yourself, then you may know, not guess, not merely hope, but know that you are forgiven and made well, now and forever. And it's this wonderful reality that makes us blessed and happy, that makes us rejoice and laugh. To the world, it's an enigma, something they can't understand. How, in order to be so happy, you have to be so broken. But sorrow for sin is what identifies you as a child of God. Here, the word for weep is a word for a loud expression of grief, especially the mourning of a loved one who has died. That's what's to characterize our lives as Christians in regards to sin, as those who are in the kingdom of God. And why? Because that's what marked the King of the kingdom, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, when He came into the world. Look at Him as He weeps over Jerusalem, over the people who, because of their sin and their rejection of Him as Savior and Lord, will reap the bitter consequences of judgment and eternal death. Jesus wept over the brokenness of people's lives. Contrary to what the world thinks now, to Him it was no laughing matter of the life that they should have had and could have had and would have had through faith in Him. It's because of this that Isaiah called Him a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And why? Not only because He felt for us, but because He willingly took upon Himself the sins and sorrows of all those who believe in Him and who would come to believe in Him as the one who came to save His people from their sins. And in our comedy, crazy, fun, frenzied world, we are to be like Him. We too should weep more over the evil that's in the world. And like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 136, say, "My eyes shed streams of tears because men do not keep your law." When was the last time that happened to us? Our hearts were broken because we saw how God's holy law is flaunted and His name blasphemed. And the souls of men and women and boys and girls led astray and destroyed. In Ezekiel 9, verse 4, it's the godly remnant who in fact are described as those who grieve and lament all the detestable things that were done in Jerusalem. Think too of Paul, who when he wrote to the Philippians, to that church, and of the false teachers of the gospel, could only say with sorrow that many of whom I now tell you, even with tears, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. But it's not only the sins of others that should cause us tears, but our own. Do they ever cause you any grief? Listen to how Ezra and the people of his day mourned for their sins in Ezra 10, verses verses 1 and 2. Now while Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large congregation of men, women, and children assembled to him from Israel. For the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God. We have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land." And so they confessed their sins before God. And are we ever moved to say with Paul, who contemplating his own weakness to keep from evil and to do what is right, great apostle as he was, could only exclaim, "O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" Only then could he say, at the end of Romans 7, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." How is it with you? Do you laugh when evil is pictured on TV as funny? Do you snicker when you hear about someone doing wrong? Do you laugh at jokes celebrating ungodliness and even pass them on yourself? It's not that Christians don't have fun. Without doubt, they have the best fun. For it's clean and wholesome fun without any regrets. As we can even afford to make fun of ourselves. But salvation comes only by repentance. It's the only way it comes. By being sorry for your sins and trusting in Jesus. That's the only way into the kingdom. It's the only way to be truly glad. And it's those who continue to mourn. For the word here, for weep, expresses continuous action. It's not a once-for-all experience, experienced only at conversion, but throughout our lives. And isn't that what we confess what conversion is? It's maybe a very dramatic thing in our life at one particular time, where the Lord makes himself known to us in a particularly gracious way, and we turn very obviously from death to life. But as we confess in Lord's Day 33, it's a day-by-day thing, a dying to sin and a coming to life of the new man, a hating our sin and wholehearted joy in Christ to do what God would have us to do. It's the same thing. And that's what is being expressed here by this word. So as the law of God and the testimony of Jesus continues to convict us, it drives us to our knees and back to Christ to know the joy of forgiveness, renewal, and gain. Do you weep as Jesus describes this weeping now? For some reason, some, even in the church, refuse to acknowledge and confess their sins out of despair because they don't think God can forgive them, because they minimize the worth and power of Jesus' blood to forgive them. There are people like that. Some refuse to own their sin because of conceit. They can be inside and outside of the church as well, because they don't think that they're all that bad. I mean, compared to other people I know and read about in the paper, God should be pretty happy with me. These are not the people Jesus is describing here as those who will ultimately be blessed and glad. That's being conceited. And then there's some out of presumption, because they figure that because they're a Christian, at least they hang around Christians, they've been baptized, maybe even confirmed through profession of faith, it really doesn't matter how they live now. They've done what they need to do. There's no weeping for their sin left for them in their life. And then others. Again, many in the church guilty of this. They may be young, usually are, but they don't have to be. Out of procrastination, they say that one day I'll get serious and settle my account with God. But Jesus says, blessed are you who weep now. Do you want to be blessed? To be truly glad by seeing your sins for what they really are and weeping for them? Then look to the cross of Jesus. Ask God to show you what they really are in the light of what Jesus suffered there. And if that doesn't break your stony heart, if that doesn't show you what sin really is and what it is that you need to be set free from, then nothing will. For there we see him who was willing to take upon himself the real cost of your sins. I read a story lately about a rebellious little boy in school who had to face the strap. He was belligerent. He had forced some younger child's face into the dirt and said that's exactly what he wanted to do to the principal. Principal, noticing that none of the whippings had done this boy any good, said, what will it take? The boy said, I can take anything you have to give me. It isn't going to change me one bit. And the principal, with the teacher standing by, said, young man, today you're going to learn about grace. And the boy said, isn't that what you old people do just before you eat? I don't need any of your stinking grace. But the principal said, grace is when you don't get what you deserve. And the boy said, so you're going to let me walk? And he says, yes, I'm going to let you walk. Without any kind of punishment at all? And the principal said, oh, there must be punishment. Evil deeds always have consequences. I knew it, he said. Let's get on with it. And he put out his hands to be whipped. But to his amazement, the principal got out from behind the desk, asked for the belt from the teacher, folded it in half, and gave it back to the teacher. And he said to the boy, you count. And he put the boy's hands back against his chest and held out his own hands. And again, the boy had to count. Crack, one, two, crack, three, and again. Finally, big tears welled up in the eyes of this young rebel. And he said, okay, stop, that's enough. Crack, the belt came down on the calloused hands of the principal. Crack, and the child flinched with each blow, tears beginning to stream down his face. Crack, crack. No, please, the former rebel begged. Stop, I did it. I'm the one who deserves it. Stop, please, stop. And still the blows came. Crack, crack, one after another. Finally it was over. And the principal stood with sweat glistening across his forehead and beads trickling down his face. Slowly he knelt down. He studied the young man for a second. And then his swollen hands reached out to cradle the face of the weeping child. When you recognize that God could not overlook our sins, but punished them in his own beloved Son, and then takes us to himself with such tenderness, that the Lord takes us to Himself with such hands that have received what we deserved. How can anyone ever look upon their sin as a joke ever again? Brothers and sisters, the choice is up to each one of us. You can laugh with the world now and weep as you've never wept before, later, and forever. Or you can weep as those who know the love, grace, and truth of God, as those who belong to Jesus, and laugh later. To know a loud laughter, as Jesus describes it in our text, a laughter, a joy that will never end. Yes, indeed, the choice is yours. But I tell you, when it comes to the gospel, the saying is even more true. He who laughs last, laughs best. Amen.